And as we said the other night, we're not making super saints tonight. We're not making popes. We're not making these men somehow more holy and more righteous and more sanctified than they were when they came in. But we are recognizing a call, the call of God, the call of the church, the call of the Holy Spirit in their lives, working together in concert with the conscience and the inner world and the inner calling of the individuals, as well as the confirmation of the congregation and all of the pieces and parts that go into an ordination weekend. We believe those pieces and parts have led us to this evening service. I remember reading a little anecdote about a man who was taking his pulpit for the first time. I think it was the first time. And on the pulpit was a note. And the note said something like this: "Man, what are you trying to do to these people?" And I'm thinking, okay, if I'd have got that note, I'd have wondered too, what am I trying to do to these people? But what are we going to do here tonight? And what is this going to look like? What is this going to be? Men, as you stand before the pulpit, you've been behind this pulpit before, but when you stand here with a new level of responsibility, a different level of responsibility, what are you going to be doing to these people? And that's something that we just need to remember and say, we want to feed the sheep, feed them and care for them and preach the word. And we want to pay special attention tonight to three points. The man, the mantle, and the message. Three points tonight. The man, the mantle, and the message. And so to begin with, I'd like to begin reading at chapter 3, 2 Timothy, verse 16 and 17, through chapter 4, verse 5. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that's what we have here tonight, we have two men of God, and they'll be helping to lead with other men of God to help lead this congregation of men and women of God, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, exclamation mark. In the New King James, there's an exclamation mark there. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, I'd like to suggest that this passage of Scripture here tonight directly applies to these two couples in front of us, or these two men specifically. I would trust that verse 3 and 4 does not apply to Calvary Chapel. But nevertheless, the danger is always there, that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap up to themselves. I trust that does not apply here. But nevertheless, we do live in a day and in an age that the man of God is called upon to stand for the truth of God's Word. Stand for the truth of God's Word. So let's talk about the man. That the man of God may be perfect or complete or fully mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is in the context of the passage. Is the Word at work in the heart of the man? Chapter 2, verse 15 of 2 Timothy. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Before the word of truth can be divided over the pulpit, it must be first ingested and applied and interpreted and applied in the heart of the man. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 21 through 25. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. So we have the contrast with the man of the world with the man of God. The man of the world with the man of God. The man of God is one that has the Word of God at work in his heart. The Spirit of God at work within him. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. I love the way they dovetail. But chapter 4 verse 12 says, let no one despise your youth. Now, you men aren't particularly young anymore. So the potential for them despising your youth is less than maybe it was at one time. I was oftentimes in my young ministry, the young kid on the block. In fact, a number of us were talking this afternoon or this morning about a number of us were ordained and selected for ministry in our young age. And it's been a shift from being the new kid on the block to the old guy. And that's kind of how people look at some of us anymore, is the old guy. In fact, I had somebody here this weekend say, boy, I looked at you and I hadn't seen you for a while, but is that Todd? Yeah, that's me. I had another guy tell me recently, he said, I hadn't seen you for a while. I looked over there, well, that's Todd. Boy, he is old. Well, but anyway, it says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. If you want people not to despise your leadership, then we must be an example to the believers. Another alternate way of interpreting or translating that would be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. All qualities of the heart, qualities of the man of God. Be an example to the believer, of the believer. The qualities of mature men of God who have sat in the school of Christ and have been had the discipline of God at work in their lives. And that's the hard thing about preparing for ministry. How do you prepare for ministry? It is a life of learning. It is a life of being. It is a life of becoming. It is a life of coming under, in some cases, the discipline of God in our lives to form us and fashion us and make us mature. It says here the fully furnished. In our text, fully furnished to every good work, where the gospel is at work, first of all, in the life of the man we are one who seeks the Lord, one of noble character, and that we know of nothing in our lives other than the weakness and of the flesh that we all face, but we know of nothing in our lives that would deliberately or significantly impact or discredit the gospel in our lives, at work in our lives. We don't want to have those character defects that define us. We want to be defined by the gospel, defined by godly character, and defined by our walk with Christ. We want to be men of noble character, men of the qualities of godliness and humility, upon whom the favor of God rests. In verse 1, it also says that those who love His appearing, the judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. We want to be ones who love the appearing of Christ and who love the kingdom of God. And that's the kind of man that we're looking for. Not a perfect man, but a man who has known how to press into God, known how to humble themselves before God and seek the Lord with our whole heart and let God have full sway in our hearts. You see, it's something like this. When God wants to do a work, this is a spiritual principle. When God wants to do a work, He sends a man. He sends a human. And we're not discrediting the role of women in the church. He sends women also to minister in the realm with which God has called and called the sisters in our congregations to minister. But in Scripture, when God wants to do a work, He sends a man. He sent a man like Abraham to leave Haran and to go into a land that he knew not. You talk about showing up as a stranger. Who is this man? Well, he's Abram. Who's Abram? Well, he's from Ur of the Chaldees. That's a long ways away to go to a place where he knew not, and looking for a city whose builder and maker is God was motivating him. So when God wanted to raise up a people, he sent a man to be the father of the Jewish people. When God wanted to send a man to spare the earth from a flood, a worldwide flood which would wipe out millions of people, he sent a man. He sent a man named Noah. He told him to build a boat, exercise his faith, walk in obedience. When God said, I want to deliver my people from Egypt, he sent a man by the name of Moses, drawn out of the water. And so as a picture of one who would draw the children of Israel out of the waters of Egypt and out of the oppression of Egypt, he sent a man, Moses, to deliver his people and then to deliver the law to them and call them into the wilderness to become a special people for God. When God wanted to lead them into the land of Canaan, he sent a man by the name of Joshua, a type of Christ, a figure of Christ, to lead them in. When God wanted to deliver his people from the enemy, the Midianites, he sent a man again, Gideon. Cut down your forces to 300 men, Gideon, and I will use you and show you my great power. But I'll use a man as a vehicle through which I can show my glory. When God wanted to reach the Gentile people, he called a man by the name of Saul. We know him later as Paul. Where do you want me to go, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? The second question on the lips of Paul, or Saul, when he was converted. First question, who are you, Lord? And second question, Lord, what do you want me to do? In Isaiah's case, the Lord said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And when God wanted to confront King David, God sent a man, Nathan. When God wanted to save the Ethiopian eunuch, he sent a man, Philip. When God wanted to save the world, he sent a man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. God the man of God, and God the man. And so when God wanted to raise up leadership here at Calvary Chapel in 2025, he sends a man filled with the Spirit, called by God for such a time as this, in this case, two men. Now, what do these men carry? They carry a mantle. We've talked about the man. What is the mantle? The mantle is the gifting, the anointing, the charge that will be laid upon them. In a few minutes, we will lay a charge upon these men. A charge, like the songwriter said, to keep, I have. A God to glorify. A never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky. Hell, arm me with jealous care and in thy strength rely, knowing that if I thy trust betray, I shall forever die. We're charging a couple men here with a specific charge for leadership here in this congregation at this time. They have a different mantle than Jesus, but yet the same mantle. It's different and yet the same. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. These men will have a similar call from the Lord Jesus Christ, charged with a responsibility to go about doing good, healing people's lives, bringing them to Christ, ministering to others, feeding the sheep, and with the same power, the power of the Holy Spirit that was upon Christ will be upon them, and God will be with them. So that is the mantle that they will receive. The charge, let's talk about the charge. In verse 1, he says, I charge you. I give you a solemn charge. It means to testify or bear witness. Why are you here tonight? You're here to bear witness to the charge. The charge means to bear witness. And you are to preach. Part of that charge is to, in verse 2, to preach the word. The word preach there means to herald, to proclaim with a sense of formality, gravity, and authority, with the purpose of listening to the master and obeying. That's the meaning of the word preach. The formality and gravity and authority. I realize there are different ways that people do that, not all of which I feel comfortable with. But when it comes to the pulpit, we don't just sit up here on a stool and have holy jeans and bill cap and turn backwards and just whatever happens, happens. We'll tell a few stories, tell a few jokes, leave an inspirational moral message, and then call that preaching. I'm sorry, but I resist that. When it says to preach the word there actually means to herald and to proclaim with a sense of formality and gravity and authority. Not that the authority is in the preacher, but the authority is in the word. And we are to match that with our demeanor and our decor. And you can say, it is quiet in the house now, isn't it? We have been given the most important message in the universe. We have been called by the most important being in the universe. And we have been given an official message from that God of the universe. And when it goes forth, it must go forth with power and authority, the authority of the Word of God and the one who sent us. Be instant in season and out of season. Be ready. That means to stand by or at hand, to be ready. When it's convenient and there's an opportunity, be ready. When it's not convenient and it doesn't look like there's an opportunity, be ready. Someone has said to the preacher that we need to be ready to pray, preach, or die at any moment. Now, maybe you can relate to the praying and the dying, but be ready to preach. Instant, in season, out of season. Vincent's commentary says, whether it be welcome or not. Whether it be welcome or not. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. And then he says, reprove, which means to convict, to show wrong, to convince of error, even to the use of shame. Not that we try to shame people, but when people come under the authority of God's word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, sometimes there is a sense of shame that motivates us to the cross where our burdens are lifted and our sins are forgiven and we are set free from guilt and shame. Then it says rebuke, to rebuke sharply, even if it isn't heeded or result in change. Exhort, that gets a little softer, a little softer. Exhort, to come alongside, to console, to encourage, to comfort, to instruct. And one of the beautiful things about a plural ministry is that you get the different personality types and the different temperaments and the different giftings on a team. And you can dispatch the gifting that is needed for the hour. So you have a prophet on the team, possibly. You have a mercy giver on the team, possibly. You have an exhorter on the team. You have a teacher on the team. And so you say, well, what is the need here? As we look at this person's issue or this person's problem or this issue in the church, well, if the person is burdened under a burden of sin and fear and is hurting, we probably won't send the prophet. We'll probably send the person who has the gift of mercy. And if the person needs instruction, though, we'll send the person with the gift of teaching. Let's draw alongside this brother and let's help him to understand. And so we have different gifts. Some people in a team gravitate to one gifting or another. That's all right, except you have to look at your team as a whole team. Not just, well, that's my favorite there because his gifts correspond with my gifts. You see, no, we don't want to do that. We want to rejoice in the gifts that are being used and that are available and challenge one another to use those gifts under the direction and control of the Holy Spirit. And he says, watch. Watch. Be sober, temperate, and self-restrained. Verse 5. Watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, hardships. Be willing to suffer evil. Do the work of an evangelist. Declare the good news of Jesus Christ. And give full proof of your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Accomplish to the end, being fully persuaded that you have served Christ adequately. Zodiates, Spyros Zodiates in his Greek study says that means to fulfill our duties to the utmost. As a congregation, you will have been given these men duties that go along with the office. You will expect them to fulfill those duties and to do so to the utmost. God expects no less, realizing that none of us can do that. That none of us are the Savior. We are none of us the answer to your problem. I tell people, I'm not the answer to your problems. I'm not the answer to your problem. I didn't create your problems. I can't solve your problems. But I know one who can. Let's go to Jesus. You don't look to man to solve your problems. But can I give you a definition of ministry that has been very helpful to me? And I go to a picture that I think D.L. Moody saw. When he referred to a hand reaching, a picture that had been painted, reaching down from the sky, and a hand in the water reaching up to the hand from the sky and connecting. And that's what we want to do, is connect to Jesus. But he said that picture led to another picture that he said really impacted him even more. And that was, while the hand from the sky was reaching down, and the hand from the sea was reaching up, the other hand in the sea was reaching out, grabbing someone else's hand to connect it. And all of a sudden it hit me. That's really what ministry is. That's really what ministry is. It's grabbing hold of Christ as He has laid hold on me, and then helping someone else lay hold on Christ. That's ministry. I remember visiting an older lady in the hospital one time, early in my ministry. She wasn't from our church, but was a sister or sister-in-law to someone that we had contact. And so I felt led one particular day to go visit her in the hospital. And the day slipped away from me. And next thing I knew, it was evening. And I still hadn't gone. And I thought, wow, do I go? It's getting late. She's in the hospital. What if she's sleeping? You know, all those things. So I went and walked into her room. She was sleeping. And I was just going to pray for her and then leave. But she woke and recognized me and said, "Oh, Pastor, I've been praying all day that a pastor would come." And when I heard that, I was so glad that I went. Been praying all day that the pastor would come, and her pastors weren't able to be there or didn't come that day, and so I showed up. We had prayer together. We read scripture together, and I took her hand, and we came to the shepherd. When I was all done, this is what she said: "Thank you so much for coming. You have helped me to worship." Oh. There's nothing more gratifying in ministry than helping someone get a hold of Christ. Be that in a hospital bed or in a prison cell or in a courtroom or in family crisis or at the death of a loved one. That's the mantle. That's the mantle. The mantle of ministry. Our final point here is to talk about the message. The message. We've talked about the man. We've talked about the mantle. Let's talk about the message. The message here is Scripture, which is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for instruction, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That not only we as the man of God may be mature and completely furnished for every good work, but that others may be mature. It is the Word of God energized through the Holy Spirit that matures people. Now, this is in contrast to what it says in verse 3 and 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not be mature because they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, they are having itching ears. Have you ever had an itching ear? I have. I hope not spiritually, but physically. Sometimes if I get wax in my ear, this is kind of crude, Brother Todd. But anyway, get wax in your ear and just it gets down there and it just itches. Have you ever had that? And just, if I could just get something down there, like a Q-tip or a pencil or something down there to scratch it. You can't. And so you just kind of cringe. And that's having itching ears. They're trying to find a way to satisfy their itch. And in the process, they heap up for themselves teachers. And they turn their ears away from the truth and are turned aside to fables. May that not be true of us. But if it is, the mantle is, the message is the Word of God. To those who turn away from the truth, who accumulate false teachers, who turn to lies, listen to what the Scripture says in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You want to be a good minister, Brother Chad? Brother Paul? You want to be a good minister? You instruct your people in these things, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself to godliness. Chapter 6. Verse 20 and 21, he talks about it like this. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. In chapter 1, verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Paul was concerned about sound teaching. Some people get nervous when you use the word doctrine. They have a misunderstanding of what doctrine is. They have this idea of some group that is teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, instilling the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and being filled with the Word of God, empowered by His Spirit. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, near our text, chapter 2, verse 16 through 18. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Oh, Paul, you're naming names. You're warning people with names attached. Didn't you know, Paul, that that's pretty dangerous? I mean, that is socially unacceptable. Well, is there ever a point, ever a time, when the man of God to warn the sheep has to name an internet personality or a book author and say, you know what? Just be careful. This man is Hymenaeus. Or maybe he's like Philetus. And their messages spread like cancer, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And so, It's important what we teach. It's important what we believe. In chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Your mentors, your teachers, those who have poured into your lives the unsearchable riches of Christ. It is very true that doctrinal corruption leads to moral corruption. We heard about it Friday night, Brother Steve, as he very ably helped us to think about God. Think right thoughts about God. Why is that so important? Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Neil Anderson, who you may or may not agree with, I don't know, but you, I think, would agree on this. That in his working with people, has said, and people with many, many, many kinds of spiritual problems and emotional problems. He said, at the root of every spiritual and emotional problem that he has encountered are lies that people believe about God. And secondly, lies that they believe about themselves. Now, is it important that we have right thoughts about God? Absolutely. We want to worship and serve God as He really is, as He truly is. In fact, the glory of God is to be known for all that He is. And the glory of Christ is to be known for all that He is. In His own image, not something that we project upon Him, but something that He reveals to us about who He is. Doctrinal corruption will lead to moral corruption. So what's the answer to moral corruption is teaching the truth from the Word of God in the power of the Spirit, taking people to the cross, to the Christ. Unfortunately, this is many people's doctrines. This was a post on Facebook. I'm not even sure when it was. I've just put it in my notes here from some time in the past. See if you'd have a problem with this. Respect yourself enough to walk away from anything that no longer serves you, grows you, or makes you happy. Keep your chin up, my friend. God will help you through it. There is nothing impossible for Him. Got a problem with that? Not the last part, although it does seem kind of glib. Keep your chin up, my friend. As we heard this morning, sometimes life is hard. And to just say keep your chin up is rather glib. But nevertheless, God will help us. There is nothing impossible for Him. But respecting ourselves enough to walk away from anything that no longer serves you, grows you, or makes you happy, that does not sound compatible with Matthew 16. If any man will come after Him, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. But that's the gospel according to social media. O man of God, flee youthful lusts, which war against the soul. O man of God, find the service and place of service that God has called you. Seek Him and His charge to solemnly preach the Word and bring souls to Christ and lift the downtrodden and strengthen the feeble knees and lift up the hands that hang down. Reprove and rebuke and be watchful and endure afflictions. All these things that we've said with the message of hope, the message of God, the message of eternal life, the message of self-denial, of dying to self that we might live to Christ. The message of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no better message in the whole world. Amen? Are you with me, brothers and sisters, tonight? Can you encourage your men as Paul encouraged Timothy? We charge you as Calvary Chapel We charge you men before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready. In season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. And fulfill your ministry. If you're in agreement with that mandate and that charge, I think you should say amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for the word, the very clear, plain teachings of Scripture, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Oh Lord, would you create in this congregation a sincere hunger and thirst for righteousness? Would you give them a sincere thirst for the sincere, pure milk of the Word? And then bring them beyond just milk to meat and solid food. The deep, hard, empowering, life-changing principles and truths of God as revealed through Scripture and revealed to the human heart and understanding by your Spirit. Oh Lord, change us. Remake us. Conform us to the image of your Son until we are one, built up into eternal life. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the measure of a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that each one would do their part, fulfilling their own calling, doing their part in ministering to one another, to submitting to the doctrines and teachings of the Word of God as they are delivered week after week after week, and thus finding ourselves in a position where we can glorify God, not only here for time, but there for eternity. And so, Father, bless this congregation and these two couples. Make them fruitful, faithful servants in the work of the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.